didn't have the option. Okay, I think we're okay. Good evening, my dears. The shiur for tonight is the second in our piyut parade, moving toward the Yomim Noraim. Last time, 2 weeks ago, we began with a selection from the Slichos literature, and that selection essentially bracketed us because it came from the Slichos of the Aser Shimei Tshuva and brought us all the way to Ne'ilah. This evening and next week, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, we will be engaging with the piyut, some of the piyut material of Rosh Hashanah, and then the three sessions following, we will find our way to Yom Kippur. I'm particularly honored, I'm so delighted to have all of you, but a special honor to have Chazon Neiman here. He's the real thing. He's the real expert. I dabble. Let's move into the heart of things. Now, if you will notice, my soft heart is a little bit in evidence. I asked the house team here particularly to locate some machzorim that have seen their better days. These are probably machzorim that will not be put out on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. But I believe that these machzorim serve or can serve an exalted purpose, and that is to become the learning machzorim. And so I just should mention, if there is anyone, don't feel obligated, and we'll happily take them back and use them again in future weeks. But if there's anyone who would like a machzor that they can actually write notes in, that they can, if there's anything that they feel is worth remembering, that you're welcome to use these. You can write your own tosfos. That's good. That these machzorim, and not to prescribe anything, there's nothing that makes me happier than to see a person who brings a machzor which they have worked in, which they have made their own, and where perhaps there are notes to guide them, so that the ultimate purpose of our work here, that shivchi kamayim libeich, that we should find the way to open our hearts to pour them forth in the tefillah, should actually be accomplished. So if there's anyone who feels that they'd like to utilize the Sidurim, the Machzorim for that, you should feel 100% free. Otherwise, just utilize them. But it's nice to see these old veterans. It's nice to see them in the center stage. The fancy shul like ours, many of them are battered beyond who knows what hands have held them over the many years. But tonight,
what's old is dear.
It is dear to us, and so tonight they have a chance again to serve. Okay, now if you have been using this machzor over years, if you've been praying, for example, in the RJC or in the many shuls that use the Birnbaum machzor, then I always believe that the way things are printed imprint themselves on our imagination. So I never in my life can quite feel about the paragraphs in the Shiloh Sidur, the paragraphs of the Amidah that were printed in small print, the way I feel about the paragraphs that were printed in larger print. It was an ason. Now, the problem with Birnbaum is, it's a nice thing, he writes in his introduction, he decided to do away with different fonts. As a result, everything in Birnbaum is printed in exactly the same size and exactly the same font, which provides for great democracy and extraordinary tedium. Nevertheless, there are certain passages which seem to present themselves as if they had been written in small print. Why? Because when we get to them, it's one of those things. They're a bit like a prairie dog colony. You sort of pop down one hole, you stay underground for a while, and then you pop up at the other end. right? So no one ever knows. The middle is a totally subterranean experience, right? So that enough years of this, you get to that page, and whether you acknowledge it or not, there's a kind of a groan, right? And some people are distracted, and the people who feel that they really should try and do better, they throw themselves into the reading with approximately the same level of understanding and engagement that is elicited by an eye chart. Because essentially you're putting together the words, but it's very hard to use these as vehicles for prayer. The reason is that they are written in exceedingly dense language. So I want to turn you to a page of classical groan and see if we can redeem that which has remained hidden in plain sight all the years that we've been davening Rosh Hashanah. So imagine, and I will redraw the landscape in just a moment. If you would turn to page 211, I'd be so grateful. Now, on page 211, of course, at the top of the page, Yorei Si Bifitzosi Siach Lashchil, that is what we call, that's a rishus, that is the Chazan's prayer, essentially, declaring that he is about to set upon a mission for which he is unworthy. Now, this, of course, is redeemed by Nusach, because it is, the Chazan can give you the more, the finer points, but it's a lovely plaintive Nusach, it's kind of the Zogach Nusach, So everybody gets into it because the Chazan says the whole thing out loud. Then, after having had your foot on the gas, hopefully in New York City now not beyond 25 miles an hour, you come directly into the brick wall at the bottom of the page. Oschil Yom Pekudo. And you see where it says, when he says congregation, that means even the Chazan won't touch it. Everybody goes underground until you get to reader, which means that's the only line the Chazan really has to say. Right? No one really checks what he's doing in between. Of course, the ones who are great fearers of heaven, I suppose they say every word. And a few of them have probably even looked into it to find out what it means. But let's look what's really going on here, because our dear friend Dr. Birnbaum has done us exceptional harm in the way this is printed, because you have no idea what's really going on. So let me, you can see that it just sort of all runs together. First of all, let us locate ourselves in the liturgical geographical landscape. Oschil Yom Pekuda is the beginning of what is called a kerova. Kerova is the general term. It means that which is a prayer of drawing near. The kerova is a generic term which describes not one but a series of inlays, if you will, that are placed into the repetition of the Amida by the Chazan. Right? And what you need to remember, there are individual poems, but these poems are part of a more like a constellation of poems that follow a certain pattern. Now, when you have a kerova of this type, it is a special type of kerova. It is called a kedushta. Kedushta because it goes with an Amida repetition where the kedusha was recited. Now remember, in the land of Israel, we've mentioned this before, in the Palestinian rite, kedusha was said far less frequently than we do, and was recited, for example, only in shachris, in the morning service, on Sabbath and holidays. So the recitation of Kedusha, not like it is today where we have it Shachris and Mincha and all of the services of Shabbos, the Kedusha recitation was a very big deal. In Babylonia, it was somewhat expanded. But in Eretz Yisrael, where all of the greatest classical piyutim were written, Kiddushta was a special kerova. In other words, anything placed in an amida is called a kerova in the silent devotion, but not in the silent part of the silent devotion, the repetition of the silent devotion. Because you probably wondered all your life, why did we just say this and the chazan gets up and says the whole thing again? Right? Well, in the classical period, that's not what happened. You said it, and in the form was pretty easy, pretty accessible, and always uniform. And then when the chazan repeated it, how can I explain this to you in musical terms? Imagine the entire community says, dun 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 dun, right? And plays that with two fingers on a piano. And then, so which Beethoven symphony is that from? Is that theme from?
That's Haydn.
That's Haydn? Okay. Well, no wonder I couldn't find him. He was Haydn. So when you play the entire...
That's the surprise of
it. When you play the entire symphony, it's a whole other thing. When the chazan would come in, the chazan would take what you have just recited and turn it into a symphony. That is what would happen. Now, within the Kedushta, as I told you, the Kedushta has different places. The easiest part was before the first blessing, which is always the blessing of Blessed art thou who is the shield of Abraham. That section of the Kedushta was always called the Mogen. Makes sense. The shield, right? The next part of the Kedushta would be called the Mechaye, because it would go with the bracha of the Mechaye HaMesi. Then when you actually got to the poetry surrounding the third blessing, which contained the Kedusha, then it expanded and there were a whole series of different kinds of poems, which led up to this magnificent crescendo of the recitation of the Kedusha. Now, what we will find is, as we dabble in these things, I will always try to locate for you which part we're in, what kind of piyut it is. So here we are in a kind of kerova. That just means it's within the repetition of the Shemoneh Esrei. The most exalted of all the Kerovos, the Kedushta. And within the Kedushta, which is going to come down, again, I remind you of the metaphor. I mean, I should say Lahavdil, but I'm not that religious. I don't say it that often. If you think of opera or Broadway musicals, right? The Kedushta is all of the musical numbers in the course of the entire play, right? So it's a collection of poems. And just like in musical theater, you'll have different kinds of songs, different tempos. You'll have some with very complicated lyrics, some with more accessible lyrics, some you can sing along, some which no one could sing along, right? You have that same variety. In the world of piyut, you have that variety in the Kedushta. Now, often, Sonia, you will find the earlier parts of the Kedushta, like the Mogen, are the hardest. In other words, the hardest, most puzzling poetry was often up front. And there is a theory of Professor Eli Tzur, there is a theory that the audience engaged the piyut so that the earlier parts were accessible mostly to the more scholarly, and as you moved, they became more accessible either because they were simpler, or because they had a refrain, or because they were constructed to be sung by a choir, which meant that they were more musical and more easier listening, if you will. So we are, as it were, we've selected something from the most challenging. It is the equivalent of the Sunday crossword puzzle. Right? Only experts need apply, and don't try this in pen. Right? Because this is one of the tougher ones. However, in that relative degree of difficulty, oh my gosh, what is in it is so beautiful. Now, understand also, I told you about the damage that Dr. Birnbaum has done in just the printing, the layout, because you miss certain things. I'll come back to bully him a little more in a moment. But the truth of the matter is, he wasn't the only one. The tradition over the years has come to leave out certain things which were part of the original Kedushta, so that at the end of the Kedushta, all but one paragraph, if you look, you see we begin Oschil Yom Pekuda on 2:11, and it continues blah, 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 reader, and then you see where it says congregation and reader?
Yes.
Well, that little piece, congregation, is what was called originally part of the Chosemes, the seal. Now, between reader and congregation that you see in the middle of the page, between those two elements, there was a kind of something that functioned almost as a set of clues or footnotes. What was plugged in there? Plugged in there in the original text of the Piyut was a whole list of biblical verses. And they would be recited, kakosuv, and then venemar, 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 venemar. Those verses often are the sources of the thematic allusions in the poetry. So, for example, we know a lot of footnotes are written almost as a joke, but they're written to help the reader who missed what was going on. T.S. Eliot's footnotes on The Wasteland are notoriously funny, because he wrote all these things. It was really pseudo-scholarship, because he was making fun of the people who didn't get his allusions from Dante and Shakespeare, which he assumed that any normally educated person would get. And so he would take you down to the footnotes, and more or less the word was, if you're looking for the meaning down here, you are probably an idiot. The other instance that my theory, Jen, you'll have to check this someday, I've never had the nerve. In Professor Soloveitchik's famous article, what's it called, Mimesis or something in Mimesis? The tradition and, yeah, the mimetic tradition, something like, has Mimesis in the title. He has footnotes. And one of these footnotes has to do with gefilte fish or something. It is the funniest thing in the whole world.
Is it the recipe?
All but. All but. I cannot believe he meant that seriously. That has to be an homage to T.S. Eliot and the tradition of silly footnotes. In any case, so when you would read this and then go and then get the psukim, it was much easier. But at some point, someone decided to sort of shrink the service, so they no longer put the verses in. So the role of Nalavadin Alos Bisarua, the last three lines, the congregation and the reader lines, before you get to the Bracha Magen Avram, those were originally the Chosemes, in other words, kind of the concluding piece which followed the footnotes, followed all the verses. You know how you know that? Here's another thing that Dr. Birnbaum messed us up on. If you look with, let's start again. Look on 2:11, and I'm going to get to the real goody stuff. 2:11, Oschil Yom Pekuda Be'emov Ko Lechum Lesokda. If you'll notice, this is alphabetical acrostic. You got the Aleph in Os, the Beis in Be'emov, Goshim, right? We go through the whole alphabet until you get to the last paragraph before it says congregation. You see there it says, She'unim oleo bo lihipakda. See, you got a shin, and then you got another shin, and then a tuf, and another tuf. Why? The last two letters of the alphabet have to be doubled up because there are 22 letters and six verses, each of which supports four letters. So 24. Figure it out. You end up with two extras. So you give the last two letters double. And you realize that the acrostic has been completed already, and then Nalavadin Alos is not part of any acrostic at all. It's separate. It's after. So when you saw the original verses tucked in there, it made perfect sense that this was a kind of a summary. Now, what is great about this piyut? Well, many things. But let me tell you some great things to look for. This piyut, it's almost like a... It's like a microscopic wonder. Because what it does is it takes a whole series of themes. Themes that pick up everything that Rosh Hashanah is about. It picks up, we'll watch for these themes. It picks up the creation of the world. It picks up Abraham, and it picks him up at various points in his life, all of which are important. It picks up Sora Imenu, right? Who, according to Midrash, was remembered, right, for fertility on Rosh Hashanah. It picks up Shofar, and it picks up the Day of Judgment. Now that is a fairly encyclopedic list. You've got your whole Rosh Hashanah in one paragraph. So, after we finish studying this together, if you're one of these, if you're having a busy day, like, I don't know, you have to go and tend to your orchids, you could almost get all of Rosh Hashanah in this one piyut. If you had to have it boiled down for you. So let's take a look at this wondrous mechanism. It's just incredible. Now the first word, now along the way, for those of you who are going to have the patience to keep up in the pursuit of piyut, otherwise known as P.O.P., those of you who are going to continue in the pursuit of piyut, I'm going to, along the way, try to point out certain rules or tendencies, phenomena, that will be useful to us again and again. Right? The first word already gives us such a phenomenon. Us.
Atayom v'atalayim.
Excellent. For many reasons. Did you realize you were quoting? You were probably quoting Hamavdil,
yes.
Right? Hamavdil
being quoted
is exactly right. But Hamavdil is quoting the 21st the 21st chapter of Isaiah, where it says Omar Shomer Oso Voker Vigam Loila, exactly as you have it. In that case, taken verbatim into the piyut of Motzei Shabbos. Now, why is this so important? Because first of all, the word os. Normally speaking, how does the word appear in the pasuk? Osa boker vigam laila. The word is osa. It's a three-letter root, right? And the Rabbi Elazar HaKalir has reduced it to two. He will very often take a verb and truncate it and use it as a one-syllable as opposed to a two-syllable word. The other thing which is very interesting, if you have someone who hasn't been singing on Motzei Shabbos or studying Isaiah, if I were to tell the average person the word Osa, Reuben, what would you tell me about Osa? What would you be your first connection? Your first connection would be Gemara, because it's a word which is used again and again and again in Aramaic. It is on almost every page of the Talmud. Chagadya is a perfect example. The Osa Shunra, the Ochlo Lagadya, right? Perfect example. Thank you. So most people know Os from the Aramaic. There's only one problem. HaKalir will not use a word that does not have a biblical connection. The only Aramaic that he will use is perhaps from the book of Daniel. So what do you have here? You have an example of a word that in the vast majority of its associations, in the same meaning, is Aramaic and Talmudic. However, Belezer HaKalir finds permission to use it because at least once it appears in the book of Isaiah. If Isaiah uses a word even once, and one of the things that the Paitanim did, they could take the most obscure word, we'll see one of them shortly, that appears perhaps in only one place in the entire Bible. And they fall in love with that word. And they use it all the time. Right? And they turn the verb into a noun and the noun into a verb. They turn it every way but loose. Right? Even if it is only mentioned once, because once is all it takes. Once it's in the Bible, you can do anything you want.
It dropped out of Hebrew, it was retained in Aramaic, like in English. Old English that's retained in German.
I don't know if you could say Old English is retained in German. They come from the same source.
Right,
but you may still find
English.
Correct.
But it's,
right. So in this case, it is definitely retained strongly in Aramaic and was lost
to wax,
in Hebrew.
Right. To wax, German waxen, but in English, wax is archaic.
Right, except when you're shining up your car. Okay. So let's go. So, os chil yom pekuda. Chil means the fear, right? The fear of Yom Pekuda, the day of reckoning, has come. Now, even this notion of Yom Pekuda is based on a midrashic interpretation of a verse from Isaiah, Visamti Pekuda Seich Shalom, in the 60th chapter of Isaiah. And there's a midrash on there that says, Visamti Pekuda Seich Shalom Zera Shoshana V'nok Seich Shalom. I think I missed, I got a word wrong. V'nok Seich Tzedakah, I think, is the next one. And those who, I just miswrote it. And those who come to claim you will, or get money out of you, they will be Tzedakah. In other words, you will be pursued by the forces of Shalom and Tzedakah. That normally, those people who, you know, like imagine the police department and the IRS being replaced by the Red Cross and the Salvation Army, right? So the role of bad guys in your life will be played by good guys. But the fact that Pekuda Seich, the day of reckoning, is referring to Rosh Hashanah, gives him permission to use it. Oskil Yom Pekuda. Be'emov kol lechum lesokda. Now, lesokda could also be leshokda. There is a, well, because there is, see, that's another thing. That's not his job. Dr. Birnbaum has to choose. There are two interpretive traditions. Leshokda means
diligent,
but it means diligence particularly as in prayer, steadfast prayer. Lesokda means for suffering.
Shkedim.
Sakad is to suffer?
The word sakad is to suffer. In its be'emov, in its awe, kol lechum, lechum is a word which means all flesh. All of humanity. But in
Arabic,
lachem
is
meat.
Lachem is meat. So that, excellent.
Yosef.
Good. The aim of kol lechum lesokta, either all of flesh, meaning all of humanity, either engages in steadfast prayer or the suffering of being under God's judgment. Goshim bo berach likoda. And Goshim is from Nigoshim. They approach it with bended knee or knee for bending. Deom liyasher ki al mokta. Now, deom liyasher is very interesting. To render straight their dea, their, I would translate dea here, their character. To repair their character, ke'al mokta. Ke'al mokta means like that which goes on the pyre of the altar. What is he saying here? First of all, what is missing in this paragraph? A couple things missing. We have not yet spoken about the creation of the world. We have not yet mentioned the patriarchs. There's a lot that isn't there yet.
Couldn't Pekuda be a reference, Yom Pekuda be a reference to the patriarchs, to Sarah?
Because Hashem Pekade Sarah.
Yeah.
It could be. I think that the connection... But what you're going to find here, Shion, I think that's an excellent point, but you're going to find...
Haran,
right? Okay. But what you're going to find here is that words are used in one sense, and then they will be reused in that kind of... In another sense. In other words, there's an echo, and what is even more interesting in Piyut is a kind of a false echo, where two things sound alike. They're used completely differently, but they're supposed to remind you, haven't I seen that before? And it cannot be that there is no connection.
Elusive, I mean.
It is.
It's more than elusive.
I think in Piyut, this is my own, this may be wrong. I think in Piyut, there's something else. In Piyut, there is the notion of purposely aligning disparate uses of similar sounds or similar words and to create a connection between them. Even if, in other words, as opposed to a classical allusion where that meaning is already in the word, this meaning comes about, in many cases, more through almost a planned collision, where suddenly you have to think about two different ideas in tandem, which you would not necessarily put together. So here, Pekuda, as certainly as the Midrash uses it, based on that verse, the Midrash says that Rosh Hashanah is Yom Pekuda, but in that case, Pekuda counting in the sense of accounting of deeds, judging. Lifkod, Hashem Pokade Soro, remembering someone for blessing, well, that's a much more benign and comforting use of the word. So you're going to see in the next one that the same root can be used in a word which at first threatens, at first has a kind of a portentous quality, and then comes back in another version which is comforting, or vice versa.
Pekuda originally was jail, but he has to bend the whole syntax out of wax. With the infinitive goes, when the Balakun deyam liyasher, how you can say liyasher deyam.
Right. He very often will play with the syntax.
Yeah.
And of course, one wonders whether there isn't some playing with syntax really goes back to the book of Job. The book of Job is all, remember, one of the things that makes Job so difficult is that the word order, once you understand that the word order has been flipped,
yeah,
Job becomes much more accessible.
Because some people thought it wasn't in the Hebrew.
Right. The other part of it is, if you have any experience with Greek and Latin, the word order is often different. But Deyom Liyasher Ke'al Mokda is a very beautiful response to the absence of the Beis HaMikdash, the absence of the temple. Because what he is speaking about here, he is talking about the process of teshuvah, of repentance, of the repair of one's character, as being as exalted an enterprise as Ke'al Mokda, as the holiest of sacrifices. Because what got Al Mokda, what sacrifice was burned? Only the Korban Ola, which completely went to heaven.
That was a holocaust.
That is correct. And by the way, what was the Korban Ola? That it was offered for Hirhurei Halev, It was offered for the sinful stirrings, the thoughts of the heart. And so what is Deyom Liyasher? Deyom Liyasher means to correct the deepest traits of one's character, one's essential self, to reshape it, is after all, it accomplishes exactly the same thing as the perfect Ola, which goes onto the pyre at the top of the altar. So Reb Elezer HaKalir, who is keenly aware of Churban, keenly, don't forget he's the guy who practically invented the kinos. The first 18 kinos are all from him. 500 years after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, he understands what was lost. And yet here, he is not coming as the accountant of the loss of the Beis HaMikdash, but rather he is coming as the teacher who is creating the alternative path to achieving the same thing. Right? So it's remarkable. Let's take a look at the next one. We're at the letter He. Hayotzer Yachad Kesel Nishpot. One who forges or who what word am I looking for? Coming from the pasuk in Tehillim, which refers Hayotzer Yachad Libam, one who unifies their hearts, who forges their hearts in I would say inconsistency. Right? Who can creates a consistent personal essence.
Yotzer is a pattern too.
A yotzer is any craftsman. Right? Hayotzer yachad kesel nishpat. Now the word nishpat here is used in, it's a very strange term which is used in Yirmiyahu, in the 25th chapter, Nishpatu l'chol basar. He engages all flesh in judgment. And so the one who has created the heart, the human, and I would say here, the heart is the human consciousness. The heart is the seat, not only of emotion, the heart is the seat of the quest for self-perfection. If you read David Brooks, who builds his whole book on the Rav's essay with Adam 1 and Adam 2, such a beautiful book, The Road to Character, he talks about this consciousness of the self as something in creation, right? A consciousness of one's faults and the desire to wage a campaign against those faults. Constantly to engage oneself. Nishpat. It is with that heart that God enters into judgment.
What is kesel? Isn't that falsehood?
No. That is... what word are you thinking of? Kozav is maybe... Kesel is...
Kesel is a falsehood.
No, that's with a tough. No.
So why does that have to do with consistency?
Well, because that's where yachad, to take the one who forges the heart and creates of it a single unit. Because remember, we have the notion of Shnei Yitzrecha. We have the notion that the seed of desire is conflicted. It pulls us in two different things. It pulls us in the direction of egotism and impulse, and it pulls us in the direction of a higher calling. Right? So Hashem is the force motivating us, yotzer yachad. The word should be, because kesel, this is how we know what it means, because the
ksil,
real pasuk is
ksil lo yachol.
Ksil lo yovin esos. I think that's with a tough. I'm not sure. You have your homework. What? With a samach? Okay. The Kazan says it's with a samach.
Maybe it has a different meaning here.
Okay, obvious. It obvious that it does. But again, Nishpat, you would think it was the passive, is judged. But that's why you said from in your Miyahu, it is something, a process into which Hashem enters. Yes. Nishpat hu l'chol basar. It doesn't mean he is judged by. It means nishpat, he enters into judgment with. It's a strange use of the word. And she and I went back to the pasuk and the mefarshim on the pasuk because I didn't buy it either. That's the way the mefarshim on the piyut interpret it, and I didn't trust them. I also went back to the pasuk because it sounds like Hayotzer Yachad Kesel Nishmat. Yotzer Yachad Kesel is a kinui, is a phrase referring to God. And based on the verse in Tehillim, Hayotzer Yachad Libam. Kesel is a switch out. In other words, it's taken out and it lev is removed and kesel is put in. Hayotzer Yachad Kesel Nishpat. The one who makes who forges the heart in unity enters into judgment. And what happens? The Shoah Vidal are like Punch and Judy. They're like Oliver and Hardy. They come together all the time. It means rich and poor. Or more precisely, rich and poor alike. Bifilus Yushpat will be judged on a scale. Now the word philus is an unusual word which occurs, to the best of my knowledge, once in the book of Proverbs in the 16th chapter. And there it says, Feles umozne mishpat lashem. And what it really means there is that honorable weights and measures are a tribute to God. It doesn't mean God as the one who... doesn't mean God's weights and measures. It means that if you keep honorable weights and measures in your business, then that is holy. You want to find holiness? Holiness is a person who observes a high ethical standard. What do we got?
Got it.
What did you find?
Kesel, folly, foolishness, stupidity.
Yeah, and does it have the heart there anywhere?
What?
Modern Hebrew.
And that's what modern Hebrew. What does it have the heart reference at all? Heart. The human heart. Anything there for Kessel?
Oh, Kessel.
So I would guess, Jessica, since you caught me out with that one.
I don't mean to pass.
No, we're here to learn together. There's only the only yardstick is truth. That's what we're seeking. I would say that the word kesel, meaning heart, and these meanings are derivative, one who follows his heart.
Well, our hearts are foolish, aren't they?
Usually they are. But when we say hayotzer yachad libam, who forges their hearts in unity, that means the redemption of the heart from foolishness. So here, and it may be even that the swapping out of lev with kesel is exactly to remind you of that layer of meaning, that God who redeems the foolish heart, that's what it, or the foolishness of the heart, right? Nishpat enters into judgment. Rich and poor, bifilus yushpat, are rich and poor are weighed on his scale, will be judged. Zecher lo yasem mishpat. Now, if you try to translate this straight, you're going to go to the woodshed, because what we have here is another kinoi. Just as we had the kinoi, which means a euphemism, a phrase which refers to a character, Yotzer Yachad Kesel is God. The lo yaseh mishpat is
Abraham
Avinu. Exactly. The first mention of Abraham Avinu, don't forget, we're his guests, we're in his bracha. The first mention of Abraham Avinu is what? Not the Abraham of the Akedah, not the Abraham of the welcoming of the strangers, the Abraham of the pleading for Sodom. Because in addition to being a heck of a nice guy and worrying about Sodom, in a sense, Abraham is the first person to address God in the role that we all know him on Rosh Hashanah. Hashofet kol ha'aretz lo yaseh mishpat. He addresses him as the judge of the world. The first time he is so addressed. Now, it's true, he may be in judgment at other times when he calls Adam to come out of the bushes and when he calls Cain to take responsibility for his brother's death, but someone to address God, Hashofet Kol Ha'aretz, Avraham is the man. Chin Erko Yizocher B'Mishpat. The sweetness, the favor, Erko is a word for tefillah, of his prayer. Which prayer? This tefillah. The tefillah for Sodom.
Here Ka'ot is a lawsuit.
Is what?
A lawsuit. Here Ka'ot.
Yes. That's why we say Arkos Hagoyim.
Yeah.
Very good. So, but Erko here means prayer, but I think that's interesting. But it may be that was a prayer which actually called God to justice. So maybe Jeff's point is very well taken. But he is the fact that he called God to judgment over Sodom is called chin, the sweet favor.
Chanein. How
exactly? Chanein, or Metzias Chen. How God loved him when he called him out. Almost as much as I love Jessica for reminding me that that word means something else. Hashem, Avram, everyone else would have been nervous. Avram calls him out. Hashofet kol ha'aretz lo yaseh mishpat. Kodesh Baruch Hu says, oh, I love that boy. Yizocher b'mishpat. And that will be remembered for us in our favor as we enter judgment. Who are you? You're the children. You're the children of the person who first addressed the divine court and begged for mercy for a perfect stranger. And today it's his children who need the mercy. And Hashem remembers your ancestor once fought for these lowlifes. How can I not grant you your petition for a life, for a beautiful year? I mean, I'm almost out of time. Oh, I'm so frustrated. Well, I don't see a big minion here yet. Maybe I'll take one more minute. Terem kol mif'al chotzav. Terem is the test of this alphabet. My wife says no. All right, next week, please, God. Oh, I just love this. This period is so...
Thank you, Rabbi.
And the best parts are still coming up. You didn't even hear the good parts yet. You heard the good parts, not the best parts.
Yeah, I was thinking...